How has your week gone? This last 7 days. Did you find any physical leavening hiding anywhere? Those cracker crumbs somewhere, the vacuum cleaner you forgot to empty, that trash can in the garage? I haven't yet. Day's not over, but I hope not. More importantly, though, how did you do in keeping the spiritual leavening out of your life during this last 7 days? On the first day of Unleavened Bread this year, my sermon to the Newfoundland Brethren, I pointed out that for every day during these days of Unleavened Bread, that I was determined every morning to focus on one particular scripture to start my day. And I'll have you turn over there to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, let's read verse 23. And again, this is a scripture that I read every day this last week, and I'm determined to do so to start my days going forth. But it simply says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Why is that important? Why do I want to ask God that every morning? You know, why do I want to ask Him to, please God, help me get on the right path first thing this morning so that it guides the rest of my day? Please help me keep the sin out of my life. Give me the character to resist it. Help me stay on that path where I'm able to do good with sincerity and truth to whomever needs it. I think that that's a very fitting scripture, to just start my day, to get me thinking along the right things instead of my feet hitting the floor and say, I got to do this, I got to do this, oh, I got to make sure I take care of this. And by the time, too often, I would say for me, by the time my thoughts return to God, it's often along in the day and a lot has taken place. I don't want to do that anymore. Brethren, we have been called by the Creator of the universe. We are called to be His first fruits, which we'll hear about more so over the next 7 weeks. And we understand that when His kingdom is established on earth, that we will join a kingdom of priests and inherit everlasting life. And if you think about it, what an incredible opportunity we've been given. And I guess if I think about that, it's much more than that. It's more than just an opportunity, because it's a promise. It's a promise. You see, God has called us. He's handpicked us. He's given all the tools we need to fight Satan and all that goes on in this world. And He expects us. Okay, that's a big word. He expects us. He doesn't hope, or He doesn't cross His fingers, right? He expects every one of us to be there. And at this point, the only reason that we might not be is if we lose focus. If we get off that path and stay off that path, right? The only reason we might not be there is if we do something to lose that most precious future that God has promised the faithful of God. We understand deep in our minds, even if we aren't able to do it as often as we want, that to inherit that great future, brethren, we need to double down on our focus to single-mindedly pursue God's way of life in all that we do. I want to read Ephesians 4, verse 23 every day to remind me of the focus that I need to have. I would suggest that that's a good one for you to read every day, and maybe you'll find your own, that just that scripture that helps you get grounded first thing in the morning, that helps you set your focus for the day. You know, with all of the chaos, the lying, the anger, the lack of morality, the violence, I mean, we could go on and on and on. It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get frustrated, to get mad at sometimes at this, to lose our way, right? To lose our focus. You know, even if it's simply, maybe we're able to filter out most of what's going on in the world that is wrong. But, you know, sometimes it's just our schedule, our hectic, packed lives that can get us off the track that we want to stay on. And if we think about it, there's so many areas of our lives where we need to make sure that we are steadfast in our beliefs and be a doer, not just a hearer, as we'll read a little bit later. Right? I want to be able to, and I know you do too, to filter out. I shouldn't say filter out. I should say tune out all of those distractions and focus on my calling in a single-minded way. A sermon that I listened to recently, the speaker asked this. He says, do you see your calling with clarity? In other words, is it completely clear in your mind? The speaker also asked, do you see the need for God's kingdom to come soon? And I think we would all say, we hasten the day, we're ready, right? It's, please come, Christ. Right? And I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, but when we look around and we see all the horrendous things going on in our world, we see it is time. We want Christ to return as soon as possible. Turn over to Micah 2, chapter 7. Micah 2, chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 2 through 7. And now let's listen closely, read along, tell me what this describes for us. Verse 2 of Micah 7, it says, the faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. That they may successfully do evil with both hands, the prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. Excuse me. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes, now shall be their perplexity. Verse 5, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Excuse me. Guard the door of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. And finally, verse 7, therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. Does that at all sound like the world we live in today? After reading that, can you, brethren, clearly see the desperate need for God's kingdom to be established? Can you see the imperative need for you and I to once and for all absolutely get focused on getting every aspect of our lives in order? Please let that question sink in for a bit, because if not now, when? Right? If we're not there yet, what are we waiting for? How long will we put God off? How long will we continue to keep one foot in the world? How long will we continue to take our calling seriously? This is nothing new. It's not a new message. But brethren, the time is important. Please understand that this is a life or death situation, ultimately, for all of us. What could I or any of us possibly be waiting for? This morning, I want to spend the sermon time talking about a subject that if we succumb to it, we will most definitely put that incredible future that God has promised us in jeopardy. And the title of my sermon and the topic I want to discuss today is Our Need to focus. Our need to focus. So I'll ask again, are you finally ready with absolute certainty to truly focus on God, what God wants you to do, and take your most precious calling as seriously as God does? That's kind of a toughie if you really think about it, because when you put it that way, are we ready to take it as seriously as God does? And that's where we really need to be in our minds, right? Times are growing short. The world is disintegrating around us. God has called us at this point, brethren. It's time for all of us, for all of God's people, to finally take off the gloves and fight with all our might so that we will inherit eternal life. We'll look at a few verses as we start out here from the Apostle James. He talked about this subject, and he specifically talked about it as being and described it as being double-minded. And I've given a sermon in the past on double-minded, and we'll touch on some of that just a bit in this message as well, because it's important, and it's something that I think all of us, if we're honest, can say that we struggle at times in our life. So we're going to revisit that today. Turn over to James chapter 1, please. We're going to look at the meaning of double-mindedness. We're going to look at, which obviously makes us lose focus. And we're going to look at what some of the consequences are if we continue to behave that way. So in the book of James, we'll see here, the apostle uses the term double-minded a couple times. And so James 1, let's read verses 1 through 8. James 1, starting in verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And verse 6, but let a man ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And finally, verse 8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Look over to James chapter 4. Let's read verses 7 through 10. James 4, we'll read verses 7 through 10. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we can see here just from these scriptures in James that the risk of losing focus, of being double-minded, is a problem that's very real, and it can be truly damaging to Christians. And like it or not, every one of us in this room is susceptible. Being double-minded, as I mentioned in my sermon previously, is a very real problem that can manifest itself in so many areas of our lives. And in just a few minutes, we'll kind of look at some of those areas. But let's just, again, remind ourselves what this term double-mindedness really means. I'll read to you here. The Greek word translated double-minded is dipsuchos, D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S, Strong's number 1374. It says from dis, D-I-S, meaning twice, and suk, P-S-U-C-H-E, meaning mind. It says here that Christ used it, I'm sorry, James used it to describe someone who is divided in his interests or loyalties, someone who is wavering, someone who has lost focus, someone who is uncertain, two-faced, and half-hearted. As we look at the book of James today, we're going to see here that the double-mindedness is a theme throughout his entire letter. Now, this is a side note to set the stage further. Even godly men, okay, and we'll talk about that just a minute, even godly men from our Bible sometimes lapped into double-mindedness. And one classic example that I think of is John the Baptist. Remember after he baptized Christ? He was there. He physically saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Christ's body. Remember it says, in bodily form, like a dove. So he baptized him. He saw the Holy Spirit settle on him. And he heard a voice from heaven that said this, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." But to make my point, do you remember also then, after John the Baptist landed in prison, you remember what he did? You remember he sent some men to Christ in Luke 7 asking this, after all he'd seen. He asked these men to go to Christ and ask him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Again, even after what he actually witnessed. You see, John the Baptist was a human, right? And we as humans can begin to doubt, or sometimes to drift, if you will, when God seems to not respond, if you will, to our prayers. But the good news, I find it very encouraging, that even though John's words at this point we read in Luke 7 reflected doubt, do you remember how Christ described him? Christ described John the Baptist as greater than any prophet born before him. I find that very encouraging, and we need to remember that as we humbly seek God's way of life. Remember that he promises us, right, that according to our faith, he promises to remember us, I should say, according to our faith, just as he remembered John the Baptist. So, brethren, losing our focus, having one foot in the world, being double-minded, as they talk about here, is something that I want to specifically guard against in my life, and I'm sure you do as well, especially as we work through the message and see how it can affect all of us. But I ask all of us to look at ourselves and decide, could I succumb again to that way of thinking? You can turn over to James 1 if you'd like, but as we go through this message today, I want you to ask yourself and write this question down, because I think it bears witness to asking ourselves, not only through this message, but often, am I taking my calling seriously? And again, we turn up the heat, right? Ask ourselves, does God think I'm taking my calling seriously? That makes me, I'll say nervous or squirm, but I need to consider that. Ask yourself, what does God want you to do so that you can be able to focus on Him throughout your day? Okay, so with that said, I picked out a few random points that we can start, we consider just where we absolutely must be focused, and to use the terms double-minded or single-minded, be focused and single-minded in regards to our calling that James addresses. Let's look at James 1, starting in verse 5. The first area we're going to discuss is how we pray. James 1, verses 5 through 8. James 1, starting in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. We've read this, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts, again, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Again, we read this. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But going on again, well, first of all, can you picture the metaphor? My Bible, study Bible, put it this way, and I'll read it to you. It says, he who doubts is like a wave that is rising one moment and falling the next. One minute he believes, the next he does not. One time he says yes to God's will, and the next time, no. Never truly making up his mind in the way he believes. He staggers, helpless in prayer, like a drunken man. Again, I like the way that James put this, and I ask again, can we see that James is describing someone here who has lost focus, who is uncertain, who is dubious? Right, we can see that he describes this person who is undecisive in prayer again, as he talked about this double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But we're human, and it is so easy for us to reason away something that we think maybe doesn't apply to us, right? To at times, if we're honest again, to make our own rules, to justify our thoughts and our actions. Or even I've had friends, very good friends over the years, say to me, well, that's just who I am. God knows me. Right? If you say, well, others have said, if you've been through what I've been through in all my life, you'd understand why I act this way. Have we ever said that? Does that sound familiar? More importantly, if we've said any of those statements, do we really think that that flies with God? I doubt if your Bible has little asterisks next to the Ten Commandments, right? And if you follow down the bottom of the page, this little asterisk, and it says, this applies to everyone except it doesn't apply to you if my behavior in the past at times has suggested I would think that. But think about it. Look around. That's how Satan has the world thinking. And unfortunately, that's how we think at times as well. Again, brethren, doubt. Being wishy-washy, right? Asking for things that are against God's will in our prayers to God. Short circuits that relationship that we want to have with him. Maybe before we actually ask God for anything, we might ask ourselves just a few questions that bear directly on our prayer. So kind of a preparation for our prayers, right? Some questions could be things like, is what I'm asking and going to ask for in my prayer, is it according to God's will? You're in 1 John, or you're in James. 1 John 5:14, you can write it down. It tells us why this is important. Verse 14 of 1 John 5 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Another way that we can stay focused in our prayers, a question we might ask ourselves before we pray is, are my attitude and life in tune with the will of God? Well, I don't know. How do I assess that? Well, for me, I think, well, I ask myself, what do I focus on daily? Are we ever caught up in the cares of this world? Do we get sometimes caught up and so focused on the injustices and the politics and the lying and all the untruths in our world that we, to the point where we lose our focus on our relationship with God and his people? And there's a lot of things to be very upset about that go on in the world. We can lose our focus. It can so easily happen. And I found myself at times in the past get frustrated that I'm so frustrated that I neglect to remember that God's in charge at all times. Never does he lose focus. He's in charge. People are put in office because he wants them in office. He wants them there so that he can see his plans through. And it's going to get worse. But no matter what, remember, God's not losing focus. He is in charge. I can have all the opinions I want on things, but remember, my opinions, our opinions, they really don't matter. Do we understand that? You know, we all have our opinions on different things, but do we understand in what's truly important that the only opinion that matters is God's? Not mine, not yours. I think we know in our minds that all of these things have to come to pass before Christ returns, but it's painful at times to watch our country go through what they're going through. Again, we know it has to happen, but it's painful. The last question I would suggest you might ask before you pray, is, are my motives for this prayer God-centered or Joe-centered, self-centered? James 4, verse 3, you can write down. James tells us to be careful what we pray for. And he says this, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so of those three brief questions we just posed, is if you can answer yes to the first two questions, and if you can answer God-centered to the third question, then we should have no problem staying focused, right? Staying single-minded in our prayer. We know, of course, that even if we do that, we cannot force a response from God, because God responds according to his mercy and his righteousness, not ours. James 1. We'll read verses 22 through 25. I want to look at a second warning that James gives us. And it concerns losing focus and not truly hearing God's word. James 1, verses 22 through 25. We'll see as we read this that it's so easy to lose focus and let it affect our attitude. And James admonishes his readers. Again, here in verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. No, it's very true that we should feel happy after reading God's word. But it's much more than that. The Bible should be a means to the end to become Christ-like. We have to go beyond just feeling good and actually striving to do good. We don't want to feel, I just read the whole book of Psalms today. I feel so happy and fulfilled. What I'm saying is, brethren, it has to be more than just have pleasant, satisfied feeling, because that can deceive us into thinking that we've accomplished something when we really haven't. Matthew 7, verse 24. A familiar verse to many of us, Matthew 7, verse 24. We're going to see here that Christ talks about unwise people whose house is not built on the rock. Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a certain wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 25. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Could that ever be describing you and I? Right? It's having a solid foundation, right? It's focusing. It's obeying Christ, actually wanting to do what he says we should do. Hebrews chapter 1. The last scriptures on this second point. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Right? It's going to talk about, we know that we can't earn our salvation by anything that we do. But Hebrews 2 chapters, or verses 1 through 4, tells us that we can lose our salvation by being hearers only. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 1. Are they not all ministering spirits? That's not right. How? Verse 2, here we go. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Saying again, I got to focus on these things, or I'm not going to stay close to God. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first begins to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. We have to focus, brethren. We're coming out of these days of unleavened bread where we focused, hopefully, and keeping that sin out for the last 7 days, that physical sin. And there'll be many people who will go get a nice leavened pizza after sunset, go to the grocery store to get some nice bread. That's okay. We'll bring some of that physical leavening in after sunset. But can we stay focused on keeping that sin out as we have over these last 7 days? Brethren, if we lose focus, we could neglect our salvation. Again, we just read that in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. And so I ask, could it be more clear? I'll ask it a different way, like we did before. Do we see our calling clearly? Do we see, brethren, every one of us in this room and online, can we see the immediate need for every single one of us to become laser focused on God's kingdom once and for all, and to take our calling as seriously as God does? Let's go back to James 2. James 2, a third area that we need to guard against losing our focus is in James chapter 2. We will read verses 8 through 13. And this is going to talk about the danger, or targets really the double-minded keeping of the law. James 2, picking it up in verse 8. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin or are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Brethren, if we just look at the Christian world in general for the last many centuries, we could say that the Christian world has been of two minds concerning God's law. We won't get into that, but just its double-mindedness, right, has led to, as we just read, the breaking of the royal law, right, in verse 8. And we won't take the time, but Leviticus 19:18 tells us the royal law is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Like this royal law, this perfect law of liberty, shows mankind pretty plainly how to express love. Right? When we know, if we went through the Ten Commandments, we won't today, but we notice and we know this, that the first four points reflect love toward God, and the last six depict love of our fellow man. Again, that is the love of our neighbor as ourself. And that could be and has been the topic of many, many sermons. How does this apply to us today? Well, a simple way is, how many of us have ever held or are holding a grudge against someone? I have in my life. But the question is, where in the Bible does it say that I can do that, especially against one of God's people? Right? All of these things that we need to ponder. We don't want to be one of the people Christ prophesied of over in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, let's look there. Again, we do not want to be one of the people Christ prophesied of here in Matthew 7. We'll read verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he only, who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what about you? What about me? What sin do you hate the most? It's a trick question. We know that. Which one do you think is the worst sin? Is it stealing? Is it lying? Is it murder? That's it, murder, right? That's the worst one. We know, brethren, God wants you and I to hate all sin. We need to hate, to abhor the breaking of any of these Ten Commandments, as well as anything that is not pleasing in His sight. And let's make sure that we're clear on this. Regardless of how much one believes in Him, Christ said this again, only he who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter His kingdom. Matthew 7:21, it says that. And so we can plainly see here that in these verses that God's will and God's law are spoken of together, because His law is an expression of His will. That's not what we see in the world around us. Thankfully, God is with us here today. We're gathered here. We step outside those doors, that's a different picture. What we see in the world around us is everyone, each person, decides for himself what love is. Each person in this world decides for himself what is right and wrong. And we can fall into that trap as well. But remember Matthew 7:21, again, Christ said that only he who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter His kingdom. Brethren, again, we decide in our own minds and our actions, we decide who we will be generous with, who we will pray for, who we will forgive. And that list could go on and on. But God's Word, right, the Bible tells us plainly. It defines love. It says in 1 John 5:3, you can write that down again, "For this is the love of God, that we love His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Turn back to James again, please. We're going to look further here in the second chapter of James. We're going to see a fourth warning against losing focus, right? Of being, again, double-minded. John 2, we'll read verses 14 through 26. And as we read this, please, we're going to see that, as it's described here, that double-minded faith is not the wavering of one's belief in God. Let me say that again. Double-minded faith is not the wavering of one's belief in God. Rather, double-minded faith is believing in God without performing the actions, if you will, without the works. Right? Without the works that reflect our belief. And James makes it clear here that faith means much more than just a belief in God. We'll start reading here in verses, James 2, verses 14. We'll start in verse 14, where he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but do not give them the things which are needed for the body." Basically, so what? What does it profit? What did you do for that person? Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Verse 18, we can see James challenges us then to show tangible, concrete evidence of our belief. He says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Verse 19, we'll see that it tells us that belief's just not enough. He says, "Even the demons believe and tremble." You see, it's much easier to tremble at the thought of God's existence, because if you try to think about that, it's a little overwhelming. It's much easier, they're saying, to tremble at the thought of God's existence, unfortunately, than it is to fear to disobey God. I think of a classic example when I this time of year, when we talk about the Israelites. Remember in Exodus 20, you don't have to turn there, but verses 18 and 19, it talks about how the Israelites quaked with fear before God's awesome presence when He gave them the Ten Commandments. They quaked with fear. But when they could no longer see the evidence of God's nearness to them, what did they do? Why, they built themselves a gold calf. And not much time had passed. We understood that. They built themselves a golden calf. When we look back now and say, well, that was dumb. You should have been instead trembling at the explicit instructions that God had just given you. Verse 20, James 2. Tells us again, faith without works is dead. And we have to internalize that and believe that, brethren, with all our hearts. Going on, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, then You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Brethren, the fifth and final point that we're going to discuss here this morning, here in James, is in chapter 3. And before we read this, I want to ask you a silly question. Have any of you ever felt inclined to add your two cents to a conversation when you're deep down, you're thinking, I probably shouldn't say this? But for whatever reason, we say it. Whether it's, I just want them to hear my opinion, I just want to put them in their place, I just want them to hear what I have to say. Of course we have, right? And that inappropriate comment just pops out of our mouth. Well, James 3 here, as if we do as it says in James 3:9, which we'll see in just a bit, and we are speaking out of both sides of our mouth. James 3, let's start reading in verse 1. And again, we're talking about we'll pick it up. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, right, it says, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Verse 9, it says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. James calls, I like how he describes the tongue, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Because, let's think about abusive conversations, right, can undermine our walk with God. It can help make us lose focus. It can undermine the powerful influence of prayer, right? It can undermine the inspired reading of God's word, right? It can undermine our treatment of others. It can undermine, as we've talked about already, our faith with works. We've all been told, before you open your mouth, think about what you're saying. You know, before, we need to remember that. Before passing along, say, information that could hurt someone, or before saying something that you think this might be hurtful, we should ask ourselves, does this even need to be said? Or is it just my human nature, and I'm mad, that I'm going to say it? Does it need to be said, or do I want to say it at all? What would more harm come by saying it? We should ask ourselves, or not. You know, just imagine in our media today, if the news and entertainment, if in politics, if in our social lives, just think how much they would be enhanced and improved if we or all people were to think first, to first think through the words that they want to say the way James thought them through. Rather than the fact of the matter is our conversation, right? Our speech speaks at some level to our spiritual maturity or lack of. But before that, Matthew 12:34, you can write down, before examining the words that flow out of our mouth, we should examine the thoughts of our minds and hearts. I believe every one of us in this room prior to Passover spent a lot of time examining ourselves, examining our heart. And then we need to continue that, right? Jesus, in Matthew 12:34, Christ said this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And as much as we try to shelter ourselves, to stick on the right path throughout the day, we can't always control what we hear. We can control, with focus, though, what we hold dear in our hearts. Each day, Satan, right, he's described in Ephesians as the prince of the power of the air. Each day, he relentlessly bombards us with a multitude of improper thoughts. Every day, on the radio, on the television, and in our jobs, we are bombarded with corrupt communication from coworkers, from fellow students, from acquaintances, from the guy in the parking lot that wanted your parking space. Right? Movies and magazines, they transmit values, they transmit morals, they transmit behaviors so often far removed from those God expects of his followers. But even with all that said, brethren, we know that we have to assimilate God's words and ideals. We know that we have to focus so that they become a part of us. We know that we have to keep them in our hearts and minds. Let's look at one final scripture as I start to conclude here. James 4, verse 8. James is basically saying, please, please focus on what's important. Please renew your mind every day. It says, purify your hearts. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So, brethren, we should pray boldly and without doubting. We have to, and we should be reading and digesting God's word with great care. We need to fellowship in true love without bias. We must have faith while consistently keeping God's law. And we have to have edifying words that inspire our friends and brethren to honor God. We have less than 7 weeks now to wait to observe the next step in God's holy day plan, where we will once again be reminded of God's great plan for mankind. And I would ask you, how better could we possibly spend that time over this next, between now and Pentecost, than to once and for all concentrate every day, every morning, start your day by putting our by getting focused and focusing on taking our calling as seriously as God was, as God does, by seeing our calling as precious and as seriously as he does. So let us remember, brethren, that if we truly focus, with single-minded attention to God's will, as is shown, as he shows us in his word, that we can finally draw near to God and he will draw near to us.